How's everyone doing? You guys ready? So good to be here. You see how the Lord spoke to Tim here, holding out on me for a while until he got him. But I met Tim here about 2 years ago at conferences, Pastor Tim, at a global conferences that we have. And it was a great time of connecting with him, getting a chance to meet with him. Just a great, great person, just man of God. And it's a pleasure and honor for him to open up the doors here and to spend it here with you all over today and tomorrow as well. So looking forward. You all looking forward to it? It's going to be a great time. So just open up your hearts. Just receive for what the Lord has for you, and I believe that He is going to move. How many of you are? I'm not after more information. I'm not after information. I'm after revelation that causes transformation. It's not about accumulating information. It's about how the breath of God can blow on an individual's heart and take that information that they have and cause it to transform and change their heart. And that's what I'm after. And that's what I hope is the heart's desire of all of you here, is just to cultivate that heart and get your heart ready to receive from Him, to receive from Him in an amazing, amazing way. I believe I've been praying and contending for you all and for myself as well, too, and really trusting that the Lord is going to do a great thing. Amen? Amen. So, like what was said, I had worked at Dell Computers for about 5 years. I was a regional manager there. I had a great position. I worked about 3 days in the office and the other 2 days from home. So technically that meant I get to sleep in 2 days out of the week. So no, it's a joke. Still woke up and did work, but just had the ability to work from home, which is a great, great, great convenience to be able to do that and to work from home. But then you know what happened? God just rocked my world. He changed everything. He flipped me inside out, turned my life completely around. And he had, initially the way that it had started was, I felt that the Lord was calling me to go to a ministry school. So I looked at Global Awakening. How many of you have ever heard of Global Awakening before? Wow, awesome. Okay. So I heard of Global Awakening, and they have a ministry school. So I looked at the different options that they had, and they had a 1 year or 2 year. And they had something that was a 3 week course. Clearly, I'm working. I'm going to go for the 3 week course. So I went for the 3 week course in. I completed that, but you know how, I don't know if any of you have felt this before, how you, God asks you to do something and you obey it, or someone asks you to do something and you obey it, but there's not that sense of peace. Like, say, for instance, if growing up, your mother or what have you would say, wash the dishes, and you wash like half of it, and then you go and it's like it's done, but it's not done. Anyone know what I'm talking about? So I did that I went for 3 weeks, and I had that sense of, okay, well, what the Lord was trying to accomplish in my life wasn't completely done. So so He was calling me to do a full year, so that required leaving my job, which I always say it was the easiest thing and the hardest thing to do all at the same time, if that even makes sense. It was the hardest in the sense that I poured in my life, 5+ years of my life into this career, but also at the same time is saying yes to God, saying yes to Him. How many of you know that saying yes to God is the best thing that you can ever do? Sometimes He works in counterintuitive ways to where it doesn't make sense to say yes or no, whatever He's asking you, but He ultimately knows what the full impact is, and He has the bird's eye view of what He wants for your life. So I trusted that He wanted better for my life than I wanted for my own life. And so I ended up saying, okay, God, I trust You, and I put my seatbelt on, and I'm on this, went for this ride. And so I serve as Randy Clark's assistant, personal assistant for almost the last 11 months now. It's been great. Had a chance to travel all around the world. seeing God show up in His power and His presence all around the place, everywhere. And the beauty of it is so many times we try to, well, at least I know for myself, we try to relegate God's power being somewhere in Central America, somewhere in Africa. God is moving powerfully and people are getting healed somewhere outside of the States. But I'm here to tell you, God is moving just as powerfully in the U.S. as He is moving in Latin America, as He is moving in Africa. Is God stronger in Africa than He is in America? No. Is God stronger in Central America than He is here? It's the same God that we serve. It's the same power that He has enabled us to move in this and cause the kingdom to advance by His grace. So I've been able to just be exposed and to see these awesome and amazing things that God has been doing around the globe. So I just want to spend these couple days with y'all and just impart and to share a little bit of what I've encountered along the way, not just from this last 10 months, but just from overall from my life, the things that I've learned, the things that I've been able to glean from these great men and women of God. So, I want to just pour into you. How many of you are ready? You guys ready? Let's see some smiles on the face. I know, yeah, let's see some smiles. I know today is Saturday night, and I just had a big pizza dinner, so if I can hang in there, so can we all, right? So, Pastor Tim had asked me to share a little bit on this weekend. It's the Awakened Weekend, right? It's Awakened Weekend. So some of the things are, when you look at what it means to awaken, it means something that causes you to stop sleeping. Like if you're awakened, someone that's in a deep sleep is awakened when a telephone rings or someone knocks on the door trying to sell you something or whatever it may be. It's you get awakened. Everyone say awakened. You get awakened. And it means to bring out, to invoke, to trigger, to provoke, to stir up, to quicken, and to kindle. And my prayer is that all of these things will ignite in your heart today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Can I get a water? My mouth gets really dry. Do you? I can take this? Okay. All right. So, when you look at John 14, John 14, 12, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, we will also do. And Jesus says, greater works than these. So we know that the life that we walk and that we live, that Jesus is saying that these works that I've done that you're going to do, And not only are you going to do it, but greater works than these. If that means in greater degree, greater impact, covering more ground, whatever it may be, we know that Jesus is saying that the works that he has done here on earth, he has given us this ministry to continue, right? He gave us this work as a continuation that he can fulfill in and through our lives to impact the nation and impact the world and the community and the schools and the workplaces that we have around us. So with that, one of the things I want to do today is just take some observations that I have found that these early apostles, these early ones, these men and women of God in the scriptures that they were awakened to, that they were made alive, that something triggered, something was invoked in their lives, that they were able to see life almost through a different lens than we see them. Because I don't know about you, but I was frustrated for so many years about seeing all the amazing things that these ones would do in the scriptures. And I'm thinking, hey, what about me? I'm not seeing any of this stuff. Is this just something that's relegated for just a few God's chosen people? Or is Jesus being true when he is saying that all the works that I've done, you will do and greater? So there is a tension in my heart. There's a tension of saying, okay, I know this, I believe this, but I'm not seeing it. So what it did was it drew me to the scriptures to start making these observations and looking at these same things that these ones walked in and saying, hey, They had a different worldview. They had a different view of how they looked at life, how they went about their thinking about different situations, how they responded to sickness, how they responded to backlash, how they responded to suffering, all these different things. So with that said, I just want to take a stroll, if you will, through Acts 3 and want to just take some things from here and apply them to our lives. And this to say, I'm not coming to you saying that the tension is still gone. You know, until my shadows start healing people, that tension is still going to be there. Amen? Amen. Until that tension is a very healthy thing, but somehow, some way along the lines is that tension of not seeing the reality walked out in life can turn into discouragement. And so we can start living from experience rather than truth. Right? Because we are to live from truth to experience. Somehow our experiences don't match up. So our experience may be here, truth may be here. And then this whole gap, we just say, hey, this is not for me. This doesn't apply to me. But I want to encourage you all to allow yourselves to live from a place of truth and let that be the launch point to experience. Amen? To experience all the truth in the gospel. You know, I look at the scripture as a springboard, as a trampoline, if you will, into a place of encounter with God, into a place of living out and walking out everything that Jesus has said and called upon our lives. That it is the way that we should look at it. That he is no respecter of persons. That he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He is the great I am, not the great I was. Right? He's the great I am. Moses said, what's your name, God? What should I tell them your name is? He said, tell them I am. It's grammatically incorrect. How could you even say the great I am? The great I am. That's who he is. And it's an honor and a privilege to serve him. I tell you what, you'll have more response. You know, the harder you work, you go to school, you go to college, whatever it may be, you have more responsibilities in life. Naturally, you'll grow in greater favor. And maybe you're in charge, or maybe you're managing 5 people. Maybe that'll be 100 people one day. Maybe you're making X amount of money. Maybe it'll increase upon as time progresses. But you will have greater responsibility in life, but you will never have a greater honor than serving the King of Kings. It's an honor. It's a privilege to serve him. And you don't have to be just in a pulpit to serve God. Amen? It's not the pastor's job to serve God. It's all of our jobs. We get trained and equipped, the saints, for the work of what? Ministry, right? All of us are getting equipped, and we're getting trained, and we're getting sent out, whether someone is getting sent out to the mission field, whether someone is getting sent out into their home, to their family, whether they're getting sent out to their workplaces. All of us, in some way, some shape, some form, are being sent and launched into a place of ministry. So that means that it is not just relegated to behind a pulpit, but this is the ministry that God has given us this awesome privilege to do. Amen? Amen. Awesome. I'm ready. You guys ready? Yes. Yeah. Almost all of us are ready. All right. let's go to Acts 3:1-9. I'm going to read through it and then just start making some observations and just looking at what the text is saying here. All right, you ready? Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Everyone say, look at us. He said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. There was an expectancy from him to receive something. All right? And I pray that expectancy is over each and every single person's heart. There's a position, a posture that a heart makes when they're expecting to receive something. So in this case, he reached his hand out expecting to receive something. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Say, lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankles and bones received strength. So he leaping, he's leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them. Walking, say walking. Leaping, say leaping. And praising God, say praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness, Lord. I thank you for your sweet presence. And I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to increase upon the hearts and the minds of every person here. God, let this place be a chamber of revelation and of encounter of you, God. We're not after more information, God. We want revelation. So, Holy Spirit, blow your breath upon our hearts. Blow your breath upon our hearts and move and press and shake and brood upon us. God, we ask you this. We ask you this, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One of the first things I want to look at is the fact that you have Peter and John, they're walking up to this temple, right? And they happen to see a lame man that was brought out there before the temple every day to beg. That's what his career was. That's what his job was. He was unable to work because of his handicap. Therefore, the way that he made money, the way that he supported himself by was by begging, essentially, at the temple gate, so that as people walked in, they would have pity for him and they would give to him. That's essentially how he made his money, right? And we have Peter and John walking to the temple, right, to worship. And it's interesting because they see this man and he doesn't have and he's begging for money. And Peter says to him, he says, "Look at us." Say, "Look at us." One of the interesting things is when someone is begging, when someone is asking for handouts or alms, it's a very shameful thing to do. Their heads are usually down. You know, they're especially in this time, they were pushed out of the city limits and they were treated very harshly and they just begged and that's how they made their money. And it's a very shameful thing. And they would bring this guy out and he would sit in front of the temple and Peter and John walk up to him and they're saying, "Look at us." It's so important where your eyes are looking. It's so important that where your eyes are looking, because he's saying, more or less, he's saying, take your eyes off of the situation, off of what is going on right now, because your life is about to change. Everything in your life is about to change. So take your eyes off of the circumstance and the issues and the problems of life, because staring at your issues and problems will never solve them. Amen? It'll never, staring at the issues and the circumstance will never solve it. That's like staring at a car that needs an engine repair and expecting it to be fixed. It's just not going to work. It's just not going to work. Now, this is coming from Peter, one that failed Jesus miserably, that failed him miserably. And we're seeing that Peter is one that understands how wallowing and sitting in condemnation and in guilt and all that stuff, how the man must have felt. So he's saying, take your eyes off of your circumstances and look up. You know, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking onto Jesus, the author and the finisher of what? Our faith. Looking onto Jesus. It's so important that where your eyes are looking is so critical. You know, I'm convinced that the enemy doesn't want your job. What is he going to do with your job? What is he going to do with your car? What is he going to do with your money? He's not going to purchase anything. He wants to distract and draw your eyes away from Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and the finisher of your faith. That if you want to create, if you want a creation of faith, if you want him to release faith into your heart, you keep your eyes fixed upon him. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, take your eyes off of your situation. Whatever that thing may be happening, whatever may be going on, take your eyes off of it and look up. Everyone say, look up. Look up, yeah. You know, and it's that faith, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, one thing that I've seen from just going around the world is that poverty and if God was moved by need alone, right? If the need was the only driving force for God to move, you'd see the poorest nations become the richest overnight. God is still compassionate. He cares for these nations. But that the driving force, faith is what accesses the resources of heaven, makes that which is available and makes it actual. So it's that faith. If the enemy can draw your eyes off of things, then it can diminish the faith that's in your heart, okay? Next thing I want to look at is in verse 6, it says, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. First thing is that we need to be awakened at what we are carrying. Be awakened at what you are carrying. See, they were walking, and Peter and John are like, listen, you're looking for money, but money is not going to solve the issues of your life. I have something that will change your life, not only suffice you for momentarily needs that you have, but something that will radically change your life. That these men walked with the conviction of saying, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, that they are literally carrying something within them that is not only in them, but that they can release and give away. Amen? That this, they're walking with the awareness that silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have in me, something has been implanted on me. That time in Acts 2, something was imparted and implanted in them that they can give away. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. So you can only give away something that you realize you have. If you came to me and you said, hey, I really need to borrow $20, and I didn't know that I had it in my pocket, I wouldn't give it to you. I would say, I don't have it. I'm sorry. But if I did recognize, if I was aware that I was caring, that I had something in my pocket to give away, thereby me reaching in my pocket and giving it to you, why? Because I was aware that I was carrying it in my pocket. So as believers, as ones that we go forth knowing and being aware that we are carrying something inside of us, someone inside of us, amen? Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him, say of him, it's saying the spirit of him, not just from him, but the spirit of him, that same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells. That word means to occupy. He lives in, that he dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Through your mortal bodies. That there is a life-giving spirit inside every single one of us. Freely we receive, freely we have received, freely we what? Amen. That we walk with this anointing, we walk with this ability, we walk with this understanding that we are carrying something. I just want to declare this, that every single one of you have a dead-raising anointing. That by virtue of the Spirit of God dwelling, occupying in you, you have the capacity by the Spirit of God to raise the dead. That's what the Scripture says. It's what it says. I have a pastor friend of mine that lives in New Jersey, and he was telling me about how there was someone that attended one of his worship leaders at his church, and she attended the university, she attended college out there, and she had a small 5-year-old boy, and she used to take the small boy and drop the boy off at grandma's house, and grandma would watch the boy until she got done. Once she got done, she would go by the house, pick the child up, and take the child home. So grandma was the babysitter. And so on this particular day, the daughter had dropped her son off to visit, or not to visit, but so the grandma can watch as she went to school. And this boy, this small boy, gets into the fridge and he gets food, right? He grabs a grape, he eats the grape, and then he begins choking. He begins choking. The boy can't breathe. The boy, he stops breathing completely. His face turns blue, and there's blood come. The blood came out of his nose and ears, and the grandmother is panicking, beyond panicking. She's terrified. She picks up the phone and she calls 911. She says, "My grandchild is choking. He cannot breathe. Get someone here immediately, right now." And so, as the ambulance is coming to the house, grandmother calls the daughter, the boy's mother, and she says, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. He's not breathing. I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. He's not breathing. I'm so, so sorry." And she's weeping and weeping, telling her daughter this over the phone. She hangs up the phone. And the daughter hears this. When she hears this, she's sitting on a bus. And she hears this. She hangs up the phone. She stands up in the middle of a crowded bus and she says, "In Jesus' name, I release resurrection power on my son. In the name of Jesus, I release resurrection power on my son." And she's shouting this at the top of her voice in the middle of a crowded bus, like no one's in there. And she's crying out, "In the name of Jesus, I release resurrection power on my son this instant." So the ambulance comes and they grab the child and they're trying to resuscitate the child, and they're driving, they're speeding back to the hospital to do everything that they can. And they say, "Hey, this is one last time. Too much time has already gone by. This is it. We'll try one more time." So they try, and that child goes, air enters that child's lungs. 20 minutes went by. The hospital and the medics, they were so blown away. The doctor didn't charge what happened. The medics sent toys and goodies and stuff to the house saying, "This is out of this world. We have never seen anything like this. This is amazing. What happened?" You have one single mother here that knew what she was carrying and accessed it. Was she an evangelist? Was she a prophet? Huh? What was she, a teacher? What was she? She was a single mother that knew that she can access resurrection power, the life-giving spirit, this Holy Spirit that's in her, and release it. Do you know what you're carrying? To be awakened of what we're carrying. Sometimes as believers, we can live in this place of walking around like we're powerless and we don't have anything. God's saying, "I've implanted my spirit inside of you to not only radically change your life, but to impact everyone else that is around you. Out of your belly will come rivers of living water." Of this he meant of what? The spirit. That you're made to be this conduit where the Spirit of God can flow in and out of it and be living waters, life-giving waters, cleansing waters, refreshing waters that not only refresh you, but to refresh and cleanse and revitalize all those that are around you. It's water. You even look at the qualities of water. It's healing. It causes blood to circulate throughout your body. It's the Spirit of God flowing in you and through you, being aware of what you are carrying. Amen? when we look at this, even in, let me read from this really quick. John 1, 27, 32. You all getting something so far? Pastor Tim said, I got as much time as I want, so get comfortable. I'm just teasing. All right. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I for his existence before me. I did not recognize him. This is John the Baptist. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifest in Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove. Say as a dove. Out of heaven, and he remained upon him. Say remained upon him. You know, when I read that, it just exploded in my heart that he saw the dove descend upon him, and it said that the dove the Holy Spirit came as a dove, and it remained upon him. That Jesus walked around with this awareness that the dove had remained. It never says anywhere in Scripture that that dove lifted off of his shoulder. Imagine walking around with the dove on your shoulder. Would you be conscious of it? Would you be aware of it? You know, doves are like some of the most paranoid birds ever, paranoid anything. You know, you look at them funny from across the room and they're flying off. And he walked with this awareness. Jesus walked with this awareness that the dove had landed and he had remained. Say remained. You know, Jesus was walking in a crowd of many people, hundreds, maybe thousands of people, and there's a woman with an issue of blood, and she fights her way through the crowd, looking, pressing in for a healing. And she grabs upon his garment, and it says, healing virtue was released to heal this woman. But it also says that Jesus had perceived, he was aware, he was conscious that power, that virtue, that the power, the Holy Spirit had been released through him. That Jesus walked so aware, so conscious, that even when there was a withdrawal of power from him, that he was aware of, that he could perceive, that he recognized within him that power had been drawn from him. And I just, reason why I'm going to explain this is that there is a place that we can live being so conscious of the Spirit of God. And I'm not talking about just goosebumps. I love the goosebumps, but that's not it. It's walking with an inner awareness, knowing that he is resting upon you and he's in you. That as you walk with this understanding that he's in you and upon you, it changes everything. You know, I used to work, you know, when I worked at Dell, you would encounter many different types of people. And there was this, I remember this one young lady that worked there in particular. She had a lot of chaos. There was a lot of things and issues and things going on in her life. And I remember every time that she would walk into the room, the atmosphere would change. And all of a sudden, you could just tell just agitation in the people's voices and things would be going on. And it took me a while to recognize, okay, there's something more than more than what I can perceive mentally, that there's something else going on. That how is it that someone that's so aware, so conscious of issues in their life can release that in the atmosphere? That if that's the case, how much more to someone that is carrying the Spirit of God within them? Change the environment around them. Amen? That you walk with this awareness. I want to declare over you that you are a thermostat, not a thermometer. So many times we want to walk in this place of saying, hey, that spiritual climate, it's terrible. I'm not going there. Hey, yeah, there's just really a darkness thing going on there. Hey, and we become these thermostats, or we become these thermometers saying, hey, no, it's cold there. No, it's hot over here. No. It's instead of being what God has created us to be, and that is a thermostat, that as you walk in, that heaven walks in, that you have the Spirit of God in you, that you can release in the environment what you're most aware of inside of you. Amen? that your workplaces, that your schools are waiting for you to be aware of what you're carrying. They're waiting for that. Once we recognize and we're aware of what we are carrying inside of us, that it's not only for us, but it's for the world, to transform the world, to change the world. Amen? Are you all with me? I was in Colombia some time back, and I was there with a team, and I was leading a team out there. It was Medellin, Colombia. Actually, on the way up there, we passed by one of Pablo Escobar's homes that he used to live in. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Pablo Escobar's notorious drug lord out of Colombia. And he had this big ranch and stuff, and his family still lives there, which I don't know how all that works out, but apparently they still own it. So we go there, and there's this precious, precious pastor there, and we're just communicating. There's a translator there, and he's helping me out, and I'm like, okay, we have a team out here. We're coming to advance the kingdom. We're here to claim the gospel of Jesus. Everyone is ready. Everyone is just, you know, speaking in samurai tongues on the way there. And, you know, we're just like ready. We're getting amped up to do this, right? And we walk in and everyone is excited and filled with so much expectation. We come in and the pastor, he says, hey, you know, they've been doing a lot of witchcraft around here. They've been doing a lot of this around here. They've been like pouring paint on our church. They've been sabotaging us. The other churches are against us. The police force, they're not with us either. And there's all, and he's pouring all of this thing. He's pouring all this into me. And every ounce of faith that I had went out the window. It's gone. I'm like, get me out of here. Like, I don't even want to be here anymore. Trying to convince one of the other team members, hey, you sure you don't want to preach? Tonight is your night. You know, I know you have a message cooking inside of you. Why don't you share that? You know, just trying to pump them up and get me out. Like, I don't want to be here. So we go through that, and something just like switched in my heart. And it's like, well, you know, you look at you know, even in the Old Testament, how, you know, they would have these ceremonial laws where things that you would touch, you would be made unclean, that stay away from here, don't do that, don't touch this, don't touch that. And you see how when Jesus walked, he wanted to touch everything that was people that may have lived defiled lives and may have been having issues. And he wanted to put his hands on them. And it's greater is he who is in you than he that's where. So all of a sudden, something switched in my heart. I'm like, you know what? I have the Spirit of God in us. I have the Spirit of God in me. You all have the Spirit of God in you. Greater is he who's in me than he that is trying to run and operate this atmosphere. So then I just spontaneously beginning to worship. God, I worship you. God, I honor you. Lord, you are amazing. I thank you that you're King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords. God, you rule and you reign, God. I thank you that you're Lord over Colombia, that you're magnificent, that you are majestic, that you're holy, holy, holy. God, I spontaneously just worshiping. But within the next 3-4 minutes, the whole team is worshiping, some on their knees and crying. We had revival there before the service even started. The atmosphere switched in an instant. The power of God shows up radically. The whole team, the leadership team they had on the ground weeping, crying. The pastor's wife she's just whacked by the Holy Spirit, and she's weeping, and the whole place is healing, breaks out. The sound booth guy had an issue with his back, and you know, I just called out words of knowledge for people that have issues in their back, an issue in their back, and this guy, he said as soon as he stood up, his bone popped into place, his back went, he felt it lock, and he said, wow, no one even prayed for me. So the power of God moved in that place, but what happened? I could have let the atmosphere in the area control what was going on here. I could have been the thermometer that said, hey, the spiritual climate is dark in here. Let's sing 2 worship songs and start the van. We might have to get out of here early. Or I could have said, hey, the Spirit of God is in me to make a radical difference in the environment that I'm in. Come on, somebody with me. Yeah. Know what you're carrying. Amen. I can park on that for a while, but I want to get to some other things here. Excuse me. He says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you, right? He's carrying something. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, what? Rise up and... In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. We need to be awakened in the name that we have been given. We need to be awakened in the name that we have been given. Everyone say awaken. In the name. Be awakened in the name that we've been given, right? Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, say the name, which is above every name, that at the name, say name, of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. It doesn't matter what the name is, it must bow to the name of Jesus. Let me ask you something. Is cancer a name? Is diabetes a name? Is depression a name? These things must bow to the name of Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel says. They must bow to his name. Name carries authority. A name carries weight. A name carries a history. You know, when you have a check, what good is a check, right? If there's $1 million check and you take it to the bank and there's no signature on it, what are they going to do? They're going to laugh at you and say, get out of here, crazy. We need a signature here. We need a signature, a name. A name points. A name points. So you look at a check that has a name, a signature on it. It specifies who the funds are coming from. Sometimes we write checks as if our names are on them. We write kingdom checks, and I'm not talking about financially only, but we write kingdom checks in the lives that we live, and we forget whose name is signed on the dotted line. It's the name of Jesus Christ in there that everything must bow to the name of Jesus. Amen? Somebody with me. It's Jesus. It's the name of Jesus that we've been given. He's given us his name with great joy, with great expectation. He's given us his name. My dad just got back from Egypt and Africa, in Ethiopia too, to do a crusade there. And he comes back and, you know, he tells me these testimonies, and it's like, you know, when I talk to him, it's not like, hey, how you doing? How's everything? It's, give me testimonies. I want to hear it. I want to just drink all the juices out of it. I love hearing testimonies. You know, what happens is when you're living in this culture, in this environment of testimonies, it creates and develops a faith inside your heart. How many of you know that you can't create faith? You can't grit your teeth and say, I'm going to have faith today. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Oh, today, oh man, I'm really good. I'm going to have faith today. No. You live in this place of testimony that you hear the exploits, you hear the things that God has done, and it saturates your heart and it creates a faith in you, an expectancy to say, hey, God moved for him, God moved for her, God can move for me. He's no respecter of persons. Amen? So he tells me, there's a man that there was a woman that came to the meeting in Egypt. She came to the healing meeting, and she had asked her boss. She was a housekeeper in this guy's house, and she had asked for the night off so she can go because she needed prayer for healing. And the guy says, oh, you know, I don't know. There's a lot to be done. And the house, you know, I don't know if I can. She's like, please, please. And finally he says, why are you going? She says, I need healing in my body. And he says, okay, you need healing in your body, go. He said, I believe God. I believe God is going to heal me too. So he said, call me. When the minister begins to pray, call me on the phone and let me hear and be a part of the prayer time. She says, okay, so she makes her way to the meeting, by the way, this guy has a growth on his lower abdominal about the size of a tennis ball, and it's inoperable. They can't do anything about it. They said if we operate on it, they don't know if he can make it. So he has this growth on him, and he's saying, you know, I'll be healed too. So They start up ministry time, and she calls them, doot, 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 doot. Okay, yeah, they're starting ministry time, and she has the phone up, and the ministry begins, and prayer for healing happens, and she says, did you get it? He's like, all right, thank you so much for calling me. She hangs up, and then she goes back to the house, because, you know, that's where she works, and she walks in the house, and he's like, I'm healed. He's like, the growth is gone. He said, that growth that I had is completely, the tennis ball size growth, it is gone. And she's and he's healed, and he's excited, and he's like jumping up and down. And she's like, yes, this is Muslim. She's Christian. He's Muslim, owner of the home. And she's like, yes, Jesus healed you. And he says, no, Allah healed me. She says, no, Jesus healed you. No, Allah healed me. She goes, no. That was in Jesus' name that he prayed. Jesus healed you. He says, no. He said, Allah healed me. And she said, fine, if Allah healed you, then it's going to come back again. He says, no. Jesus healed me. Jesus healed me. It's the name of Jesus. Come on, someone say Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. Come on. Everything must bow that has a name. Whatever it is, Jesus paid for it. It's a name above every name. It's the name of Jesus. Yeah. You know, that was the issue. When you look further on into Acts 4, the issue is that these apostles are doing all this awesome stuff. And people are getting healed, and there's an uproar in this city, and they're like, hey, you guys need to stop. People are starting to believe you're actually true. And they're like, oh, okay, yeah, well, that's because it's true. You know, it's the gospel. So they go and they have a deliberation. What can we do to stop the advancement of these miraculous signs and wonders? A sign points to Jesus, right? Sign makes you wonder, and you point to Jesus. And it's like, They have a huddle, and they're thinking, what can we do? What can we do? And they say, okay, we got it. We're going to command you to never speak in the name of Jesus again. The whole issue was the name of Jesus. That they knew that when these people were filled with faith and they believed in the name of Jesus, that things would happen. That every time they spoke and uttered the name of Jesus, that miraculous things would happen left and right, center. That things would change. We don't just add in the name of Jesus at the end of the prayer because it just makes it sound good, because it sounds spiritual. No, it's that writing on the check in Jesus' name that points to his account and not yours, which he has joined and merged accounts by his goodness. It's the name of Jesus. Someone say Jesus. It's Jesus' name. That they walked and they were awakened with the name of Jesus that they walked with. So as you say the name Jesus, just remember what it points to. Remember who it points to and whose account it draws from. Amen. Verse 7. And he took... This is Peter and John are still with the lame. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Then it says, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Say, lifted him up. Took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankles and bones received strength. He lifted him up. Be awakened that you have been called to give people a hand up and not a hand out. That we are not solely in the hand out ministry. That the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are called to lift people out of a situation that they're in and lift them into another. I'm not saying that, you know, we don't give. Of course, we have compassion and we give as believers, but it doesn't end there. That we have been lifted out of one life into another, out of darkness and into life, light, out of death into life, right? of depression into joy. We've been lifted out of these places that sometimes we walk around and we're like, is this all that I can give? Can I just give this person just enough? It's not. Jesus Christ has paid such a huge price for us to relegate this gospel to just a handout. That we're called to lift people out of one life into another. Amen? To lift them out of one life into another. I do lots of outreaches and connect with the community and with the people. You know, the gospel is not made to be inside four walls. It was designed and built to be out on the street. We get equipped here and then we get sent, right? So being, and that's when you encounter this stuff. I mean, you know, they're out. I mean, Jesus' life was a constant outreach. Come on. His life was a constant outreach. Everything that he did was constantly reaching out to the people around him. So we do these things where we go into Harrisburg, the inner city of Harrisburg, and we reach out to the community. Sometimes we give out coffee. Sometimes we give donuts out and whatever that need is of the community. And so a gentleman comes up. It's late. It's a cold winter night. He comes up and he asks for a cup of coffee. And I give him a cup of coffee. And he's about to walk off. And I ask him, I stop him. I said, hey, is there any need that you have in your life that God can meet for you? That's a good way to start a conversation, right? You ever don't know what to say to someone you're reaching out to? Ask them if there's something that God can do for them, right? So I asked him, and he said, yeah. He said, there is something that God can do. He's he pulls out. Well, actually, he says, I've come to the city because I am addicted to heroin. He said he has his own painting company, and he says, I fell off of a roof, and I had a severe damage to my back, and I've been taking drugs and morphine and stuff to mitigate that pain, and now that stopped. Now I've started to take heroin just because the pain is so much. So, so he says, I'm addicted. He's like, I can't shake it. There's nothing I could do to get rid of it. So I said, hey, you know what? I said, can I pray for you? He says, sure. So I put my hands on him, and I say, in the name of Jesus, I command this addiction, spirit of addiction, to get out in Jesus' name. And he goes, wow. He said, what's that? He said, what just happened? His whole face changes. His countenance on his face changes. His face brightens up, and he says, something just left me. He said, when you said that name of Jesus, something just left me. He said, I can't explain it. He's got tears rolling down his eyes. I can't explain it. Something just happened to me. And he said, you know what? He said, I came here. And he reaches in his pocket, pulls out this wad of cash. He says, I came here to buy heroin today. I came here to buy heroin, and I met Jesus. He puts the money on the table, says, I don't even need the money anymore. He said, whatever you guys are doing, keep doing it. Something left me. I've been set free. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So he puts the money on the table, and he's just sitting there and weeping and crying. It's freezing cold outside. He has a small jacket on, weeping under the power of God. I could have left that man with a handout and said, hey, God bless you, brother. Have a great night. Continue to be addicted to heroin. Or I could have tapped into what he has called all of us to do. Just as the disciples walked by, they said, hey, you know what? I could give you a couple bucks, but hey, that's not really going to change your life. But what's really going to change your life is the name of Jesus. So they reach down and they lift him up. There's a community of people. There's a nation that want and need a hand up. That God bless you is good, But they need more. Yeah? They need more. Yeah. Please. Good, 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 good. Absolutely. Absolutely. Hallelujah. He's good. He's amazing. It's his grace. We didn't earn, we didn't do anything to deserve it. Do we understand that? There's a man in Brazil. He comes to the meeting. This is in Londrina, Brazil. He comes to the meeting. The guy, there's all this commotion. I come over and this guy is on the ground. His face is like, he was a lighter skinned Brazilian. His face was bright red. He was sweating. And what's going on? And he finally composes himself. He sits down and he says, you know, I've been addicted to cocaine for many years. He said that my nostrils have deteriorated. I lost my sense of smell. And the doctor said, due to the cocaine, I will need a transplant in my lung. And he said, when I was on the ground, he said, the power of God hits me. And he said, it felt as if Jesus came and conducted surgery on me. He gets up. His lung, his breathing is back to normal. He says, oh, wow, I can smell too. The grace of God. He takes this cocaine addict that wasn't even interested in anything to do with God, sitting there and sovereignly just whack, hits him with his power, frees him of his addiction, and heals his body. It's the grace of God. None of us have earned it. It's all his grace. Yeah? It's amazing. He's so wonderful. I won't say Jesus. He's amazing. Hallelujah. I hope these testimonies encourage your heart. That they build you up. That they edify you. That it becomes as even as a well-cooked, nutritious dinner that just you absorb. Amen? You know, what's interesting is that after this happened with Peter and John, the healing takes place. And they're like, first, remember he says, look at us, right? And the whole town is gathering around them and there's a big commotion. There's a big ruckus surrounding them. All these people, like, what is going on? We know that lame guy. We walked past him for 10 years. He's been there forever and now he's walking with. All these people have surrounded him. And then Peter's like, guys, why are y'all looking at me as if I had something to do with it? As if it was my power or due to my godliness that this happened. It's the power of God. That they were awakened and understood and knew the fact that these miraculous signs and wonders give glory to God. Right? The first miracle that Jesus did, turning the water into wine, it says in chapter 2, and this was done, and this miraculous sign was done, speaking of the glory of God. Paraphrasing it. If you read it, it says, as a result of this, that this was done, this miraculous sign was done to give glory to God, to give him honor. That as miraculous signs and wonders are done, it's the demonstration of God's love, his power, that this was done in order to point to God, to point to his glory. Amen? You all with me? Verse 8, so he went leaping, so he leaping up, this is the lame man, clearly, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, say walking, leaping, say leaping, and praising God, say praising God. We have to be awakened that the gospel addresses the whole person. The gospel addresses the whole person. What do I mean by that? The body, the soul, the spirit. We're tripart beings. Body, soul, and spirit. That this gospel of Jesus, that he has not left anything out. Amen? Yeah. He hasn't left anything out. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That. What's that? Everything that was lost. Broken relationships, lost health, lost souls. He came to bring that back. And we look at what that word save means. It means sozo. Many of you are familiar with that. It's a forgiveness of sin, forgiveness, healing, and deliverance. All right, that's what sozo is, the entirety of what salvation means. That there's a beautiful depiction in this, and I remember reading it and seeing how it just unfolded for me completely, how when you look at it, salvation is body, soul, spirit, the entirety of the person, and you have in this case where a man is, he's walking, leaping, praising God, body, soul, spirit, that he's walking, his body is physically healed, right? Leaping, his soul. Have you ever leaped on a depressed day? Like, oh my gosh, I'm depressed. Have you ever done that? I mean, you only leap when you're joyful, right? Am I right? He's joyful. He just got healed. He's leaping. He's filled with joy. So he's walking. He's healed. He's leaping. He's filled with joy. And he's praising God. He's spiritually healed. The entirety of the person is touched by the power of God. The salvation met this man. The sozo, the body, soul, and the spirit, everything has been touched. Amen? It affects. The gospel affects everything. It's meant to permeate and just saturate every part of us. It's the gospel of Jesus. He's not dying on the cross again. It's like, hey, I forgot about that. Guess I'm coming back. No, finished everything the first time. It's finished. It's finished. It's finished. Some time back, I was in Florida with my parents, and we're walking out of the Waffle House. How many of you have been to the Waffle House before? Do you have any here? Are there some here? No? Dover? Yeah. It's a great place. Great place. Love their waffles. Not too hot on the cleanliness, but love their waffles. Gotta make a compromise, right? So I walk out of there. I walk out and I'm with my parents, and it's a super, super duper hot day. You know how it is in Florida? You just walk to your car in the parking lot and it looks like you just went swimming with your clothes on. Anyhow, so mom and dad, stay here. I'm going to go get the car. So I'm walking and there's a guy sitting on a paint can and a paint bucket, and he's sitting under the shade, and he comes up and he says, you know, can you spare any change? And, you know, I reached into my pocket and I gave him what I had in my pocket. And, again, I could have just given him a handout and walked away, but Jesus has called us to more than that, to a hand up. That every time you meet a person with a need, that's an opportunity for the kingdom of God to manifest. That it's opportunities. Yeah? So, I go to this man and I say, hey, do you have any needs in your body? Do you have anything that you need healed? And he says, yeah. He says, he shows me his right arm and he says, I had a stroke. And he said, I've lost a feeling of my hand. He said, I can't move my hands or anything like that. And he just lifts his hand up. And the guy, he tells me his story, all things and issues that are going on in his life. I mean, he just looks like life just had, he was hit hard in every case, like his wife died, so many different things that went on and on and on. I just had deep compassion for the man. And I give him money, and I could have just stopped there, and I said, hey, so he shows me his arm, and it's like, man, I wish it was a headache, I wish I could just pray for the headache, but I didn't think it was. Anyhow, so he gives me his arm, In Jesus' name, be healed. Nothing happened. What do I do then? Let me pray again. That's a good start. Right? If Jesus prayed for a blind guy twice, come on, what's our excuse? Right? Just keep pressing in for it. They don't get healed. Just keep pressing in for it. So, in Jesus' name, I command this hand to be healed. And this guy, he starts moving his hand. He's like, oh my goodness. Oh, he's just freaked out. He's moving. He's like, oh my gosh, I can move my hand. I can move my hand. And he's like, I couldn't do that. I couldn't move my hand like this. It's like, I know, you showed me. He's like, I couldn't do this. And he's just filled with joy, filled with excitement. And he says, sir, can I please give you a hug? I'm like, I would be honored. I'd be honored. He's like, give him a big hug. And as we're parting ways and I'm walking back to the car, this man, I didn't even share the gospel, nothing. I just said, in Jesus' name, be healed. And the man, as I'm walking back to the car, he's got tears in his eyes, jumping up and down, saying, I have Jesus in my heart. I have Jesus in my heart. And he's leaping up and down. I have Jesus, filled with joy, just like a kid on Christmas morning. Hallelujah. Amen? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This man was depressed, beat up, discouraged, filled with joy. This man's body was broken, and now he's healed. This man was lost, and now he's spiritually healed, saying and crying out, I have Jesus in my heart. That when we're awakened to these things, we start going after them. Amen? We start going after them. We start expecting them. It's not in a way that causes one to be very familiar or very familiar with it. That there's an expectancy that can rise in a person's heart that is healthy in the sense that you've seen God do it once and you believe that he'll do it again. Amen? Amen. So this gospel that we have the privilege of ministers to the entirety of the whole body. Just like the leper that was healed. If you're willing, you can heal me. Jesus just didn't say, be healed. He said he took his hand out and he touched this man that was infected with diseases and his body decaying from leprosy. He could have spoken the word, but he touched him. How long do you think that it's been since that man has been touched by anyone? His desire is to heal the whole person, the body, spirit, the soul, the entirety of the person. Amen? He's amazing. He's wonderful. He's powerful. He wants us to be awakened ones, awakened with this sense of knowing who he is. Hallelujah. Someone say Jesus. Someone say Jesus. Hallelujah. He's wonderful. He's amazing. It's all for his glory. He deserves it. Let's give him what he paid for. Give him what he paid for.